Open up your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll start in verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak it or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Let's pray. Righteous God, Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the wonderful blessing of being able to come together, Lord God, be able to come together without fear of persecution, without fear of somebody breaking down the door and carting us away to prison. Lord God, we thank you very much for the encouragement of the Scriptures. We thank you very much as well, Lord, for the encouragement of the brethren as well, for the fact that that we know that we share a common faith. And for the way that, Lord God, you have put the body together here in Billings, I'm very thankful for the fact that you continue to bless us with continued motivation. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to each do our part to contribute to that motivation and that momentum. Lord, we thank you very much for Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen. Well, as you guys know, I've been, over the last couple of months, I've been preaching or teaching, I guess, on some things on Christian apologetics. And specifically, we've been dealing with trying to lay out some of the information that you guys can use to be able to answer questions about the faith that you have, and answer the questions about the New Testament and about Christ in general. I think we've done a really good job of, as a congregation, and partially thanks to Mr. J. Wilson, I think we've done a really good job in helping to show people that there is evidence that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. To show proof that, to the logical and to the honest person, enough proof so that a person can walk away from a study and be able to answer or be able to say, yes, there is, in fact, a God in heaven. I am not He. And yes, His Word is true. And so what I've kind of been focusing on with this Christian apologetics portion is being able to give you some information that you can use in a conversation that's kind of off the top of your head. I know that we've covered a couple of things relatively quickly, especially the last time I got up, when we talked about some of the non-biblical sources of the history of Jesus and His existence. And I know a number of you have asked for the notes, or at least some reference information in that regard. And brethren, I'll tell you, this stuff isn't, it's not stuff that I've, you know, spent long hours in a library digging through scrolls. One of the uses that, or one of the sites that I use a lot for this kind of thing is apologeticspress.org. So if you want the information that I talked about from the last time I preached, it's available free of charge at apologeticspress.org. All you have to do is go in there and you can type the real Jesus, and you'll find all kinds of information. That and along with many, many other things. So if you don't have access to a computer and you'd still like the information, let me know. I'd be more than happy to print it out for you. I would have printed out a bunch of it tonight, except my printer is out of black ink, so everything's in blue. So, all right. What we've talked about so far, I'm going to stand down here. It echoes up there so bad. What we talked about so far, we talked about, first of all, why it is that we want to talk about these things. Why apologetics in general are important, and specifically when we're dealing with New Testament or Christian apologetics. And then we talked about the fact that even atheists will agree that Jesus existed. And that, brethren, I think I covered it last time I preached, and I don't know that I put enough emphasis on it. If you stop and consider it for just a second, the fact that those who don't even believe that God exists have to acknowledge that Jesus the Christ was a historical person who walked upon the face of the earth and had more impact on culture than any other person who ever lived is pretty amazing. So I hope that when you stop and consider how important it is that even atheists will agree that Jesus existed, I hope you'll understand the depth of that importance. Okay? So, what we're going to talk about, or begin to talk about tonight, is our dependence upon the New Testament. As I mentioned, we talked about how Jesus of Nazareth was a person of history who lived in the first century A.D. We also pointed out that such sources tell us, the sources we talked about last time, they don't tell us who he was. They don't really tell us what he did. It was more of a generic, yes, Jesus existed, and he did something. A lot of sources would admit that he existed, but wouldn't necessarily call the things he did miracles. But they would admit that he existed. I got another note here. But they didn't really tell us too much of what he did. So to earn such a reputation as Christ did meant that he had to have done something pretty important. So for us, really the only record which describes in any detail who Jesus was, where he came from, his entrance into the world, the death that he died, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, the only book that tells us anything is God's Word. Right? I mean, you're not going to go to the Book of Mormon and find the truth about Jesus. You're not going to go to the Hindu Bible and find the truth about Jesus. You're not going to go to the Encyclopedia Britannica and find the truth about Jesus Christ. The only place you're going to find it is here in the New Testament. So, I have a question for you, and I want you to consider how you'd answer it if I was a non-believer. If I was a person who was outside of Christ and asked you, can you prove to me that the New Testament is a reliable historical document? What would you say to me? I don't necessarily want you all to answer at once. But I want you to think about it. I know Wayne's got an answer. He's smiling. Yeah, just pray about it and a warm feeling come over you? Okay. My answer is, what if it's gas? And then you're in a lot of trouble. The question is the New Testament reliable as a historical document? Can we trust it to be accurate in relating the facts of history concerning Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension? And can we even have confidence that what we have today is what was intended by God? Is what it was in the New Testament? Is it an accurate copy of the things that were penned by the original authors? You know, a lot of the times I think we have a love for the Scripture, and that's awesome. And I for one I always want to encourage you to read more. But I think you do need to be prepared to answer these questions, because these things are not going away. As time marches on, as we get further and further away from our history or our culture, or as our culture gets further and further away from our history, the reliance on the New Testament and the belief in it is going to drop off faster and faster. Because, see, we are a fast food society. We want everything now. We want to look it up on the internet, get the answer like that, and move on to the next thing without ever really researching anything. So a lot of the times what people will do is they'll snipe. You know what I mean by that? They'll find little tidbits of information that are difficult for a lot of Christians or believers to answer. And they'll ask you that question, you won't be able to answer it, and then you'll have a much harder time convincing them later on, or even having another opportunity to talk to them about the Scripture. So that's one of the reasons why I'm talking about these things tonight. The other thing, too, that I want to mention is that none of this is comprehensive. I'm going to give you a snippet. And really, if you want to know more, you're going to have to search it out yourself. I could give you a class every day for a month and get through a bunch of information. But until you understand the power that information has, it's not going to do you any good. So I'll give you kind of an introduction and hopefully whet your appetites a bit. As I mentioned, these are some of the questions that we'll attempt, that I think we're going to get asked, if we haven't already. And we're going to attempt to answer them as we begin this historical reliability test. We're going to talk about how reliable is the New Testament in terms of a lot of things that will help us be able to answer the questions that people are going to ask. I think to start, though, I think it's important for us to understand. I think we should demonstrate how dependent our faith is on the New Testament. If you've ever really stopped and thought about it, if the New Testament is incorrect, if it's not penned by the hand of God, we're all a bunch of fools. Okay? So, why do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You ever asked anybody that? I've mentioned before from up front when I get the opportunity to talk with people, and I'll ask them, well, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? They'll say, oh yeah. And I'll ask why. Now, Christian, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Hopefully all of you would say yes. And my next question would be why? Okay. Well, maybe some of you would say, well, because of the miracles He did. Or maybe because of the fact that He fulfilled hundreds of messianic prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. Maybe even because He rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Okay? But where did you learn about these things? Obviously, you didn't learn the correct things from the Encyclopedia Britannica, because it wouldn't tell you that. Where do we read about the miracles? Where do we understand that Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies? Where do we see that Jesus was resurrected from the grave? Where do we learn about Jesus' ascension? Resurrection and ascension into heaven. Where do we learn about these things? We learn them, obviously, from the New Testament. Okay? It's primarily the New Testament. There's some extra biblical evidence, but 99% of it, anything that you can really trust, comes from the New Testament. So what if it were shown that the New Testament was written over 100 years after the events supposedly happened? You guys ever played the telephone game? It goes by many names. But when I was a kid, I used to go to these camps and summer camps, and you'd have all the kids line up we went to a tabernacle, quote unquote. And so we had pews, and we'd all line up on the pew, and one kid on the end would be whispered something. And then that kid would need to whisper it to the person next to him, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And you couldn't talk otherwise. So by the time it got down to the kid on the end of the pew, it made no sense whatsoever. It had absolutely nothing to do with what the original statement was. Okay? That's a bit of an extreme example. But imagine somebody in 100 years after you die trying to write about the things that you did and get them right. Get them right to the point where we could test it. So, how important is it, do you think, that the New Testament was written within the time frame that it actually claims to be written? If it could be shown that it wasn't written until hundreds of years after the events occurred, then there's a large margin for error there. Okay? So, and it, basically the point being, too, that if it were written after the fact, then it wouldn't have been written by the people who claim to have written it. Okay? So if the letter to the Galatians wasn't written when we can say it was written, when we can see it was written, then Paul didn't actually write it because Paul was dead. Okay? So, it was a general consensus of scholars for a long time that the New Testament was, in fact, composed during the second century, not the first. If this is true, then the New Testament's a forgery. So how do we answer that question? What about if we found out that it was filled with errors in reference to geography, people, and events? Now that should trigger something in the back of your brain for just a second. Don't we do that when we talk about the Book of Mormon? That it's inaccurate? We talk about geography, people, events. Okay? What if that same problem were found to be true with the New Testament? Then how could we trust the authors of the New Testament if they can't even get cities right? If they can't get events, world-changing events, if they can't even get those things right, then how can we trust what they say? This would make the New Testament an unreliable record. But we know, brethren, that it is a reliable record. Okay? And we're not going to get into all this tonight, but we'll talk about these things in continuing messages. How about if we found out that manuscript evidence is very scarce and 1,000 years removed from the original document? You know what I mean by manuscript evidence? It means reliable copies, essentially. Okay? What if we found out that the Bible that we have today was actually written in, say, somewhere around 1750? And that it was just a collection of bits and pieces of folklore and put together to form what we have today. If you were able to prove that, brethren, our faith would be lost. Okay? I bring that date up specifically because if you ever do a search on the New Testament reliability on the internet, that date will come to mind. It'll come to the forefront. It's an interesting, rather interesting study, but I won't get too much into that tonight. One of the problems with that then would be that we would have no way of testing the accuracy of the copies who for hundreds of years preserved the New Testament by only making copies by hand. You ever, in the studies that you guys have probably been a part of or that you maybe have led, if people ask you, well, how do we have this New Testament that we have today? What's your most common answer? Well, it was copied by scribes, and they copied one line at a time, and if there was even a mark in the letter, or a letter was even wrong, they'd throw out the whole page and start all over. Okay, great. So? I mean, really? So? What does that mean? What value does that have to trying to prove your argument? Okay? So, if we were not able to find manuscript evidence, then our faith in Jesus would be based upon shallow ground, upon a document which is historically questionable. Before I was a Christian, I always used to question people who called themselves Christians, and I would say, well, what happens if civilization as we know it comes to an end tomorrow? And in 1,000 years from now, somebody finds a copy of Gilligan's Island, and they call that their Bible. How can you say that that book is any more reliable or less reliable than what you call the Bible? And the people that I talked to generally weren't Christians, and they weren't able to answer me. Brethren, we can't be caught by those same silly, baseless questions. So, our faith in Jesus is dependent on the New Testament being reliable as a historical document. Our faith absolutely rests upon the ability for us to understand that this is the Word of God. Okay? So we're going to talk about some of those things as we continue on here. But Mr. Wilson, Luke Wilson, did an intro to his, I think it's called the pre-proof study. And he talks about, when we're talking about faith, we're talking about the example that from that Indiana Jones movie where he just blindly steps out into this big crevasse and doesn't fall. Because, wow, there's a land bridge there you just couldn't see because of the light. He talks about blind faith. Well, blind faith may be adequate for some. For children, for instance. You ever had a kid ask you why? And your answer is, because I said so? Okay, sometimes blind faith for kids is necessary. Just do it or suffer the consequences. Or how about for people who have never been placed in an environment where their faith is challenged, like universities? I mean, stop and think about it for a second. Most people that come out of universities today are developed in an environment in which most of their worldview is not challenged. They're given a worldview that fits into what the university wants them to believe. Most people. And if you question that worldview, time and time again, those people face severe opposition. Okay? Blind faith might be good enough for them, but for us it certainly isn't. And how about this one? Blind faith is fine for people who aren't trying to convince somebody of the necessity of being saved. You know, some of our biggest opposition, competition in terms of the religious marketplace are those who are of the evangelical belief system. Okay? There are those people who believe that sinners or that people who aren't Christians are lost. And they actually do a pretty good job. They're very zealous. They go out and they knock on doors and they do pamphlets and they talk to people and they ask them to ask Jesus into their heart. Those people have a certain amount of blind faith. But for us, we need to have a faith that is rested in knowledge and understanding. Okay? So, if we indeed desire to have a strong faith for ourselves and for others, then we need to understand our dependency on the New Testament. And we need to know how to demonstrate the evidence which supports it as a reliable, historical document. And I hope over the next couple a series of messages that I do, I'll be able to bring some of this stuff forth. Now, I hope by now that you have an appreciation for the need to carefully examine the evidence for the historical reliability of the New Testament. It is that same thing that we do with those other books that claim to be from God. We put those things through the wringer. We ask the tough questions. How many of you know how many times the Book of Mormon has been recopied and or changed completely? I mean, you might not know the exact number of times, but I bet a lot of you, when you're facing a situation, when you're talking with a Mormon and they ask you about the Book of Mormon and its believability, I bet a lot of you could say, well, it's been recopied and changed completely many, many times. But what if they come back and ask you the same thing? How are you going to answer that? In moving forward, we should be able to apply this same test to any document to determine its reliability. The next study that we're going to get into is going to deal with the acid test for any of the ancient documents that claim to be a historical record of certain events. Now, again, I'm going to tie in some of the stuff that Mr. Wilson's put forth and put together in the proof that the Bible is the Word of God, but we're also going to look at it from a secular perspective as well, and being able to share some of this evidence with you so that you guys can have that information for yourselves. Now, one other thing before we move on here, and actually I'm going to probably finish a couple minutes early tonight. let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. As we move forward, I want you to understand something here. We're going to start in verse 7. But I think we don't have a hard time. I don't think we have as hard of a time proving that the Old Testament's reliable. I think the New Testament is kind of where it's at. But I want you to have firmly implanted in your mind how important it is that this new covenant is something that we can believe in. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear." Brethren, we have the New Testament with us in written form for a reason. I think a lot of us have a really good understanding of what the Scripture says. And brethren, all I want to do is be able to give you some further ammunition to be able to answer the tough questions that you're going to continue to get. If I, if you talk to people from bigger cities or you talk to people from other countries, especially European countries, ask Katya, she knows, people don't have a belief in the Scripture anymore. It's because the world has been doing nothing but pounding it into their brains for the last 150 years, telling them that this is nothing but a bunch of fairy tales. Brethren, it is my sincere hope that by the time I'm done with this, that you'll at least have an interest in finding out for yourselves.